Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 79, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. My God, it was thy grace that did my strength supply. When thou didst hide thy face, sore troubled then was I. To thee I cried, O Lord, to thee I made my supplicating plea. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 79. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil and that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So far, reading of God's holy word. We hope to remember in prayer this afternoon Elder Brunn and his wife with several children who hope to travel to the Netherlands in this week. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty, eternal Lord, who art from everlasting, who art to everlasting, whose word we may read together, and then that solemn matter also, which is before us in this afternoon hour, wherein thou wilt raise the dead, wherein thou wilt bring all to judgment, both the quick and the dead, wherein thou wilt also judge that prince of darkness, that he shall have no more power over those whom thou hast purchased, and that he shall be cast into that lake of fire, and that forever and forever. And then thy church will be delivered eternally from all their enemies. Then they may with freedom, then they may with perfection magnify thee as they have begun to do in all their shortcomings in this life. Lord, our life that is a serious matter, as we may read in thy holy word, and we have no impression thereof by nature, and also after received grace, then everything needs to be given us from above. Oh, that thou may give in this afternoon a little impression of the seriousness of our life, and that we may be given by thee to stand still a moment in our life, and that we may look upon that place from which we have come, and that we may look to that place unto which we are traveling, and that we may see and understand that it is but a short space between these two, and that our life here below is a preparation for a never-ending eternity. Lord, when we are warned in thy word, then still we do not understand. Our minds may receive it, but it does not enter into our hearts. Oh, then we are so dependent upon thee and the work of thy Holy Spirit. Oh, that thou may come also in this afternoon hour and grant that which we cannot give unto ourselves, and that thou may seek us out when we will never seek after thee, and that thou may so look upon us with our dear children, that the vanities of this life may not draw our hearts away, When we are busy in the daily necessities of this life, oh, that our hearts may not be set upon these things, but that we may seek for a treasure which thou sayest is above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of his Father, that we may then be given to flee for our life's sake, while it is still an opportune time. O bind thou thy word upon us. Wilt thou feed thy people? For thou knowest that for them also death is a last enemy, and the fears also are so many, because they need grace not only to live, but also grace to die. Lord, when there has been a beginning, that thou may also give a desire, and that they may be led further upon this way, and that the knowledge of thee may be increased, that they may learn more and more to know themselves, and that thou may reveal thyself in all their impossibility and in all their shortcomings, that thou may take over their own case for them, and that they may be given to speak yet, while they are still in this world, to family, to friends, to children, to grandchildren, to tell of the ways of the Lord, and that thou may draw with the dealings of thy children in this life. And wilt thou look upon all that need thee in special ways? Remember all afflicted ones in this world, whether it be among us or those that are here and there upon the face of this earth, when the miseries are many, when hunger gnaws, when there is insufficient clothing and shelter, when there are tragedies in this life, when there is a missing of one another, and when sin does bring upon us so many miseries, that thou may look upon us in this world, and that thou may cause a cry to ascend to thee, and that men may experience that men live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Wilt thou look upon our governments and all those that rule and reign over us, from the highest to the lowest, that thou may give thy word to be brought into a central place again. And Lord, that thou may turn us from all of our evil ways, and deal not with us as we so justly deserve, but have mercy amidst the well-deserved wrath. Look upon all those that are at war, those that do serve their country. Lord, that thou may protect them also in their circumstances day by day, and bring them safely home to their loved ones again. And wilt thou give solution to the difficulties here and there in this world? Also, when Satan does try to take our youth, our children, in so many ways, Lord, that thou may protect and watch over them for good, that thou may be with all that labor in our school, our teachers, principals, and school board, and all that labor on their behalf. O sanctify these labors for the welfare of the souls of our children and for the needs of this life. Wilt thou be with all that are in the prisons, those that are innocent, those that are guilty, and thou that thou may also be near to each one of them, and to give true repentance. Lord, wilt thou show us also our guilt, that we may see that we belong in the prison also, but to show to us what prison that we are in, and that we may experience in our life that the key that is on the other side of the door, and that we may need thee and thy power to be delivered, that thy name may receive all the honor and all the glory, and when we may be taken out of an horrible pit and our feet set upon a solid rock, remember us in this afternoon. Help us in the preaching. Help us in the hearing. Give thy word a place within us. Forgive our many sins. Remember also our brother who hopes to travel with his wife and children to the Netherlands. Go with them in the week to come. Bring them safely unto us again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 29, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. To thee, O Lord, I fly, and on thy help depend. Thou art my Lord and King most high. Do thou my soul defend. I praise the Lord above, whose counsel guides aright. My heart instructs me in his love in seasons of the night. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 29, and the last collection today is for the building fund. Congregation, we read in Psalm 16, David writes, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." David writes not only concerning himself and a hope and an expectation that he may have for his own soul, but David writes also in prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a prophecy concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. David lived in the time of the Old Testament. We know that was a time wherein the gospel was revealed, as it were, in its shadows, and that it was in darkness, and that it was, as it were, a bud, a closed flower, before that flower was opened in the time of the New Testament. And yet, faith, that which is necessary for the salvation and for the comfort of that church, that was the same in the Old Testament as it was in the New Testament. And then we see how free that the Lord is, and when He is dealing in the life of His children, to give one more than to another. That we see that David, even in the Old Testament, was given to see and to believe more than the disciples were given to see in the time of the New Testament. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That is, congregation, the hope of the prophet David, the resurrection of the Savior, that had great meaning for him. And that was not only an objective matter, but that was a matter that concerned his own soul. How is that now for you and for me? We wish, with the help of the Lord, to consider something of this in this afternoon out of Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17, question and answer number 45. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Answer: first, by His resurrection, He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. Secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. So for our Lord's Day, the profit of the resurrection of Christ for His church: first, justification; second, regeneration; third, resurrection. The profit of the resurrection of Christ for His church: first, justification; second, regeneration; third, resurrection. Thus, congregation, for David, we say that this was a personal matter. How is that now for us? Because we have considered something together of the steps of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he has left his exalted place, his place of glory, and when he has so willingly humbled himself to come just as if he was a sinful man in this world, to give his life in a way of suffering and of death and of burial and of the descent into hell. Thus, this was the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is now the profit of the humiliation for us? When we think about Christmas, when we think about Good Friday, and what it means for a person to experience these matters in his own soul, what is now necessary for the resurrection of Christ? What is now necessary for the exaltation of the mediator? First, was necessary his humiliation, because even our children can understand that if the Lord Jesus was never humbled, if the Lord Jesus never came and humbled himself in this world, then there was never the opportunity that the Lord Jesus would also be exalted. So, if the Lord Jesus had never suffered and died, if the Lord Jesus had never been buried, we have heard that burial was necessary in order that he may also resurrect from the dead. Thus, it is necessary also for us to know something of the steps of the humiliation of Christ, that we may experience in our life something of the benefit and the profit of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. At his death, we know that the soul of the Lord Jesus did not go into hell. We have heard that. But his soul has ascended into heaven. We read that before he died, that he has commended his spirit into the hands of his Father. Where then did his body go? His body then went into the grave. We heard that also. 3 days. But now his body could not remain in this grave. And why not? In the first place, because of the promise of his Father. The promise of his Father was that he would go with him in his sufferings, that he would uphold him in his sufferings, that he would bring him through his sufferings. Thus, it could not be but the Lord Jesus had also to come out of these sufferings, that he had not only to be humbled, but that he also would be exalted, that there would be a resurrection. So David has prophesied, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Thus, we say the promise of the Father. And we have said something in this morning about the word of the Lord, that when the Lord is speaking, then the Lord is true to his word. When the Lord hath said it, then the Lord will also do it. And that has not only to do with his threatenings, but that has also to do with his promises. And therefore it is impossible that the body of the Lord Jesus would continue to remain in this grave. We know that the Lord Jesus had many enemies. And when the Lord Jesus was in the world, then his enemies have disputed his
sonship. They said, whom makest thou thyself, that thou callest thyself the Son of God? And they have asked him for a sign. And the Lord Jesus said that an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and that there would no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Children, what was that sign? What has happened to Jonas? You know where Jonas has gone. So the Lord Jesus has said, just as Jonas, he was 3 days and 3 nights in that whale's belly, so the Son of Man, he shall also be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so it has happened. No, then it was not a complete 3 days and nights as we know, but this was in that time an expression that there was part of these 3 days that the Lord Jesus spent in this heart of the earth. Thus, it was the enemy that the Lord Jesus had given a sign unto. Therefore, he will be crucified. But the Lord Jesus will also justify his son. Then our young people know what we mean by that word justify. That is to show to be right. And so the Lord will also do with his son when he has given this sign unto the enemy, and that 3 days and 3 nights will he spend in the heart of the earth. Then the Father will also justify, he will show his son be right and not this enemy, that all may therefore see. Thus the Lord Jesus' body cannot remain in the earth. Why not? Not only because of the promise of the Father, not only because of the sign that is given unto this enemy, but it is also because of the justice of God. When God is judge, God is also the righteous judge. And when we are a righteous judge, then we judge a righteous judgment. Then we do what is right. What had the Lord Jesus done? We know that the Lord Jesus has done no evil, that the Lord Jesus has kept the entire command of the Lord that was given forth to our father Adam. Do this, and thou shalt live. Our father did not do it. But the Lord Jesus, he may say so freely unto the enemy, which of you convinceth me of sin? And now this, because the Lord Jesus has kept the entire law of God in an absolute perfection, it was impossible that body of the Lord Jesus would remain in this grave. But when that punishment has been borne, and when that debt has been paid, when that death has been suffered, and when sufficient time is allowed, and that all may know that he was really dead, then the Father will indeed give life unto him that has given complete and perfect obedience unto his law. That is now the righteous judgment of the righteous judge. It is the only way. The Lord Jesus is also himself the author of life. The Lord Jesus is himself the fountain of life. What does he say? I am the resurrection and the life. Then it is impossible that the body of the Lord Jesus would lie in the grave, because not only will he bring others unto life, but it is impossible that the essence of life itself would remain dead. The Lord Jesus' body cannot remain in the heart of the earth. Why not? Because of his church. Because he will be given the reins to govern his church by his own Father into his own hands. Thus it is also for the application of the salvation of his church. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Overcome death. What congregation is death? Death is the consequence of sin. Death is the punishment for sin. Death is the just recompense for the iniquity of mankind. That death is due unto every one. Do you fear death? Oh, death is feared by each and every one who is ready to enter into those dark portals of death. We read in God's word that death, that is called an enemy, it is called the last enemy. Death is so unnatural. No, that is not something and that would come upon man by virtue of his creation, as some would say, that death is just a natural thing. No, we read in the word of God that death, that is the wages of sin. Thus man was never created to die. And death, that is to man by virtue of his creation, something which is so utterly unnatural. And because it is to us so unnatural, then we see that there is a violent resisting of death, that man, when he is coming closer and closer unto his end, that he is holding on, that he is grasping, as it were, and that he may continue to live. But death is also very powerful. Man may try to hold on to his life. Man may try to resist entering into death. But Solomon writes, no man hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Thus he calls it a warfare to hold on to life, to struggle with the enemy that is seeking to take away our life. And he says, man, he has no weapons in this warfare. There is nothing that he is able to do that he may continue to hold on to his life. Thus, death, very feared by man, resisted by man, and yet so very powerful, so very irresistible. We know that death, that is something that is so very final, that is that from which we and our children do not return, except it will be on that great day of the resurrection. But we read in the word of God, if the tree fall to the north or if it fall to the south, there it shall be. And thus in death, and there is such a final decision that is being made, that man is entering into his final place, never to return from this place again. Death. What is death? Death is separation. Death is separation of those two very intimate companions, the soul and the body, those that are brought together by God Himself in the creation, in the making of every man. And in death, a separation of these two. There is more separation. We know that. There is separation also between men. There is separation from our loved ones. We feel that so keenly. What is spiritual death? What is it other than another separation? A separation between God and the soul of man. Oh, death. Death so very, very powerful. Death so very, very irresistible. Death so very, very feared by every man in this world. Death so very, very final. Now what do we read? Overcame death. What a wonder, congregation. Power. Power, we read, over death. By His resurrection, He has overcome death. He has overcome that great power. He has overcome that which is so very feared by man. He has overcome that which is so irresistible to you and to me, that which is so very, very final. This He has overcome by His resurrection. I lay down my life, He says. Why? That I may take it again. Thus Satan, thus sin, and the consequences of sin, they have absolutely no power over the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in His resurrection, when He has overcome this great and this mighty enemy, then He has shown Himself to be the Almighty God. Then He has shown Himself to be the conqueror over death, the conqueror over hell, the conqueror over the grave. In His resurrection, then He has been justified by His Father. What does that mean, that He is justified? We said that when a person is justified, then they are shown to be in the right. And what did it seem in His death? In His death, then it seemed that He was not in the right at all. In His death, He was mocked. In His death, the enemy has cast His own words in His teeth. Let Him come down now from the cross, and we will believe Him if He is the Son of God. Let Him have Him then. Oh, in His death, then it seemed as if He had no power. In His death, it seemed that all that He had declared Himself to be in His life, and that was absolutely false, that He has lied. Oh, in His death, it seemed that Satan himself has been the conqueror. But in His resurrection, then God the Father has justified His own Son. In His resurrection, then God the Father has shown His Son to be right. in his resurrection, then the Father has declared that he was satisfied with the work of his Son. In his resurrection, then the Father has said that his payment was sufficient for the sin of his church. In his resurrection, then the Father has said that his obedience that was sufficient that he might live and that his church may live with him. Thus, the resurrection that is, as it were, the Amen of the Father, that is called by some of our fathers the receipt that is given unto him, that he has completely paid this price. But for whose benefit is this resurrection? Oh, that resurrection is for the benefit of his church. By his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he has purchased for us by his death. Thus we read, he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Thus we read of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his death that that church of God is receiving a right unto eternal life. It is by his resurrection, we read, that they are made partakers of that righteousness that he has purchased for us by his death. Righteousness. What is that? That is to be right with God. That is now the righteousness that he has purchased for his church. And now in the justification of Christ in his resurrection, this righteousness, this is imputed, young people, written on the account of his church. What a strong consolation for that people of the Lord. The justification, the acquittal of that church. But then it is necessary that that church may come to know for that consolation that they are also in him. We see that in our second thought. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. Thus, the church in Christ receives a right unto a new life, life that never dies. That is a right unto eternal life. But because they have a right to eternal life, that does not mean they are yet in possession of eternal life. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. Thus, by justification, the church does not receive anything within themselves. They receive a right, but they do not experience anything within themselves. Justification, that is something that is taking place on the outside of that people. Justification, that is something that is taking place in that court of law. That is a declaration that is made concerning this mediator and concerning his church. But in that justification, the heart is not changed. The heart is not melted. The heart is not softened. No, that justification that is objective. But it is this justification that is now the basis, the foundation of something else. And what is that something else? That is the renewal of the heart. That is the granting of life, actual spiritual life, eternal life unto man. That is that man, a dead man, may experience the power of God. That is regeneration, that is new birth, that is that something may be experienced, that something may be felt within, known between the cradle and the grave. Secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. A new life. Is that congregation not a prophet? Prophet, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might receive a new life? Do we know such a new life? It says that we by His power raised up to a new life. That means we must be raised, it says, to this life. Thus it assumes our what? Thus it assumes our death. Thus it speaks about our nature. Thus it speaks about our fall. Our spiritual death. Conceived. Born in sin, children of wrath. Does the Lord know it? Has the Lord provided congregation for those who are in spiritual death? You say, I cannot give to myself life. No, you know it. You feel it. Does the Lord know it? Has the Lord provided for it? Or does the Lord expect it of dead men? No. No, the Lord has Himself provided for those who are dead, dead in sins and in trespasses. Thus we read that it is as a resurrection from the dead. We read that also in our canons. We read in Head 3-4, Article 12, and this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. Thus, a powerful work, a supernatural work, a work that is coming not from the power of weak and dead men, but a work that is coming directly out of heaven itself. A new life. A life wherein old things are passing away. And when things are becoming so new, this raising that takes power by His power. And what power is that? Oh, we read that the Spirit of the Lord that began to move Samson at times. Sometimes, then it is not as Saul who is able to say that moment that the Lord has stopped him in his way. But often it is that a person is looking back in his life and that he may tell of those times that he began to be moved, he may believe, by that Holy Spirit of the Lord. A power, also an irresistible power, an irresistible power of that Holy Spirit of the Lord. And then it is despite death, despite the power of death, despite the power of Satan, who seeks to hold us and our children in death. Despite his power, despite our wretched nature, that is loving that way of Satan and the world and all that is carnal, and that is attempting to resist the power of God to give unto man this new life. But what do we read? He has overcome death. So we see this in his resurrection. We see his power when from dead the Son of Man becomes alive. And it is now this that may give hope unto the dead, unto those who are spiritually dead, that also they who are lying in the grave of their spiritual death may receive by the power of God on high that new life from the dead. New life. That is in contrast, congregation, with old life. And then the evidences of that life, they show something of this contrast. Are they also in your life? Because, young people, you can be sure that when we are walking in the ways of sin, and that when we have friends in this world who want to bring us along, oh, then you can be sure that when the Lord will give us this new life, that those friends are going to be gone. Then there are going to be different friends. There are going to be new friends in this new life. There is something else that is so new. That is faith. Oh, may they describe it as faith. They do not. Faith, no, that belongs to the people of the Lord. And I am on the outside of that church. But indeed they begin to believe. Oh, they begin to believe as they have never believed before. They begin to believe what the scriptures say, that I am dead. They begin to believe that I have to die and that I have to meet God. They begin to believe not the deliverance of man, but they begin to believe the misery of their own soul. Faith, mark of that new life. A new life, new desires, a new will, new affections, a new love, a new warfare. No, then you do not fight, children, anymore against what mother and father say, because then there is a desire for obedience. Then there is a desire that we walk in a way that is not the way of sin. Oh, what a new life. New sorrows. Oh, then it is not so much sorrow over all that we must lose and be disappointed with in this world, but a sorrow because of indwelling sin, but also new comforts and also new joys. New joys with the institutions of the Lord. New comforts with the pouring out of that love of the Lord. Congregation, a new life. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. Or are we also partakers of this life? Let us sing Psalter 439. 439 stanzas 3 and 4. Whom have I, Lord, in but thee on high? None else on earth can satisfy, but thou, O God, my soul's deep yearning. For thee my troubled heart is burning. In what follows in 3 and 4 of 439.
And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Our blessed resurrection. Who is able to say this, congregation? Is that so with us? That we long for, and that we look forward to the day of our resurrection from the dead. That has to do with our body. Then our body will join our soul, that it may go unto its long home. The grave, that is a fearful thing for the wicked, much more their resurrection from the dead. Why? Because when they resurrect from the dead, then there they will be judged, there they will be sentenced, and there they will be condemned. And though the church may fear the grave, yet they are going to experience a blessed resurrection. Because there they will be judged, but there they will be acquitted, and there they will be glorified. The body of the church, their bodies, they have also been bought by Christ. He has suffered in his soul, we heard, that he may pay for the sin of their soul, but he has also suffered in their bodies, that he also may pay the sin of their bodies. And therefore also the sin of both soul and body has been removed, and that body of the church that must also arise from the grave. The resurrection of Christ, our fathers say, here is a pledge. What is a pledge? A pledge that is a sign, that is a token. Pledge is something and that is given to a person when you don't yet have the benefit. It actually takes the place of that benefit, that it may serve as an assurance and as a reassurance that that benefit indeed is going to be given. Thus, how good the Lord is for His church, that while that people are waiting, and while they are waiting here in this life, and that the Lord is giving to that church a pledge, that He is giving to them something, and that may be for their assurance, for the assurance of their blessed resurrection. Christ, we read, is the first fruits of them that slept. Children, first fruits, what are they? First fruits are when the fruits are taken off of the field, the very first ones. And when we have the very first ones, then we have something of a hope and an expectation of everything that is going to follow. And so the resurrection of Christ, that is called the first fruits of them that slept, so that when He arose from the dead, that is, as it were, a pledge unto them, that also that church is going to follow Him, that as He was raised, so also they shall be raised. We read that Christ is the head of the body, and that the church are His members. And so,
In this also we see that he is the pledge of their blessed resurrection, because if the head is raised, then also the body of Christ will be raised from the dead. Christ is the covenant head of his church. What does Paul write? He says, as all men died in Adam, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Thus, as Adam was the covenant head of all men in this world, and as in his death came the death of all his posterity, so Christ, as being the head of his elect, his life, that is now the first fruits, that is now the pledge, that all his church shall be raised. We read together in Revelation 20, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. Thus, it speaks about a first resurrection and then a second resurrection. Thus, what does that mean? Does that mean that there will be in the last day two resurrections, that there will be a resurrection of the wicked and that there will be a resurrection of the righteous, that these will be separated, as it were, by some time between them? This is not what it means at all. The first resurrection is the spiritual resurrection. That is that resurrection of which we have spoken. That is that resurrection of which our canons do speak when they speak about regeneration, that new birth. This is the first resurrection. It is the resurrection from a spiritual death. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Why? Because on those, the second death hath no power. What is that? The second death. That is not their temporal death. Yes, they will have to die, except for those who will be alive in the end of the world. But the second death, the eternal death, that has no power on those who may experience and have a part in that first resurrection from the dead. Therefore, congregation, how much is not going over this first resurrection? How much is not going over the regeneration, the renewal of the heart of man? Or has this now ever taken place in our life? That we may know something of this new life, because this new life that is founded, that is coming out of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we may have part in this resurrection, and if we may know this part, this benefit, this blessing of his resurrection, then indeed we shall also know all the rest of the blessings and the benefits of the resurrection of Christ. And therefore, how necessary that we are examining that beginning in our life, that we are going back over this, that most important, that most essential matter, because when the beginning is right, then the end also will be right. And yet, so much of the comfort may still be missing for that church. And that is not strange, because they have little knowledge, because they have little experience. Or can you then rest? May you then rest on a change in your life. Or what does Paul say? He says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. What is that? Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, then that new birth that is already something of the power of the resurrection of Christ. But he says there is so much more. Then in that resurrection of Christ is also the justification of the soul of that church. And how much power is not in this resurrection of Christ. That is power in the court of the conscience of a man. Oh, when he may hear, when everything is testifying against him, when he may hear the sentence of that great judge, no, not the judges of this world, but when he may hear and that sentence of that great judge, deliver him from going down into the pit, for I have found a ransom. Oh, then what a power that is lying in this justification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Power to give rest. Power to give peace, power to give comfort for the soul of God's church. Oh, is that not something that man ought to seek after in his life? That we would say, oh Lord, say it unto my soul that I am thy salvation. Oh, that we might be earnest to seek that knowledge in our life. That the Lord would empty from vessel to vessel, and that his children may not be so settled upon their lease. The Lord give a stranger's life, a despising of this world, and a looking forward unto this blessed resurrection. All that is a life that is seeking those comforts of from above, which are opening the mouth of his children, that may also be heard in the lives of their families. Do they have to suffer afflictions? Do they have to suffer persecutions? Oh, yes, they do. But what is now the purpose? Oh, that they may be weaned from everything that is in this world, and that they may receive that blessed portion of Job. Then what does he declare? He says, though after my skin worms shall destroy this body, yet he says, in my flesh I shall see God. Oh, a man that may look forward. He may look forward to that day when all the wretchedness, not only the consequences of sin, but sin itself, the corruption, the indwelling sin, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, that that may be completely done away, and that when all that sin may be swallowed up in that blessed death and resurrection of that blessed mediator, that there that church may serve him without sin, forever. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, it is all in thy hands. Oh, we can try to bring a little bit to the ears. Oh, that thou may give in our hearts to attend unto the things that are spoken. Oh, that we might learn to hasten for the sake of our life. Oh, we all will die. We all will be resurrected from the dead. We all will stand before our judge. Oh, Lord, that we may seek, that we might know of that new life, and that thou may grant it unto us when we are lying in the state of death. O thou who art almighty, thou who hast shown thy power over Satan, thou who hast overcome death, O that thou may show it also in the midst of us, that many may be resurrected from the dead, and that the proof of it may be experienced and made manifest in the midst of us. Oh, so go with us in mercy. Be with us in the week to come. Those that travel, keep each one of us in the labors of our hands in this week, from iniquity and sin, from danger and harm. Oh, give that thy word may be the thought and meditation of our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. 422, the last stanza. Remember, Lord, how frail I am, how few my years. My life is like a cloud that comes and disappears. Has man then lived in vain, who can in death's dark hour escape the dismal grave with all its ruinous power? O Lord, recall thy love, thy words to David spoken. Sustain us as of yore by covenant oaths unbroken. The last stanza of 422.
receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.